Go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. And as you make your way there, I want to set the agenda for what we're going to be spending our time focusing on over the next few weeks as we make our way toward Holy Week and the celebration of Easter. If I had the ability to turn back the clock, first off, I'd go back to where I before I injured my knees, so I wouldn't have that happen. But if I could turn back the clock by just a couple of weeks, I would go back and I would change the title and do a little bit of reworking with a message that I did when I did the message on the resisting of temptation and that particular message. I would take that one, I would reconfigure it just a little bit so it could be the first week in a four-week series on a series entitled Just Like Us. In that previous message where I talked about the practice of fasting and the temptation of Jesus in the desert, the major issue being considered in that message was whether or not Jesus was just like us when he faced the temptation that he faced. That was an important issue to address because the humanity of Jesus directly impacts whether or not the life that he lived was a life that could be replicated or imitated by his followers, both back then and his followers today. If Jesus wasn't like us in every way, well, then the faithful and obedient life that he lived just isn't much of a help to us. But if Jesus was indeed like us in every way, which was exactly what Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4 said, well, then in that case, we can make direct applications from his life to our own. Because Jesus was like us in every way, we can know that he felt hunger like we would have felt in his circumstances, in the temptation in the desert. And he encountered temptation just like we encounter temptation. And the temptation that he faced was very real temptation that involved the option of choosing it or not choosing it. It was actually appealing for him to go for whatever the temptations were that he faced. Just like when we're tempted, we have the option to choose it or not. And the temptation that Jesus had, like I said, it was actually alluring to him. It was something that was actually tempting and alluring for him. So in the face of temptation from that message, there are two important things that we needed to remember. Jesus knows what temptation is really like, and the model of Jesus is one that can help us all be faithful. Jesus utilized fasting as a means of preparing, and he was helped by the use of scripture in that passage, and he was also helped by the presence of the Holy Spirit who had led him into that desert for that temptation. All of those things are things that we have at our disposal when temptation inevitably comes our way. Following that message, I kept thinking about the ways in which Jesus is just like us. And so I want to continue doing that for this week and the next couple of weeks. My hope is that by doing so, it will enhance our ability to connect with Jesus. If the life of Jesus is able to connect with our own lives and our own collection of experiences, it will make it much easier for us to consider the possibility that we actually can live faithful and obedient lives like him. If in our minds, Jesus isn't seen as being just like us, but instead as a spiritualized deity who is faithful because of the spiritualized abilities that he had, which are inaccessible to us, if that's the case, that creates a huge problem. Almost immediately, the model of Jesus' wonderful and perfect life and faithful and obedient life becomes a lofty and unattainable and out-of-reach ideal. Lofty and unattainable and out of reach because we would fail to see Jesus as a human being who actually walked in our shoes. I strongly believe that if the humanity of Jesus gets downplayed or outright neglected, the hope that we can be faithful and the confidence that we can be Christ-like disappears. While we would probably still be able to look at the life of Jesus and consider him to be a divine figure capable of providing for us eternal salvation in the future, we would struggle to see his life as a faithful life and a model helping us live faithfully today. Why is that important? Because God doesn't just want to save us. God wants to sanctify us as well. Yes, God wants the lost to be found. Yes, God wants people to be saved. Yes, God wants people to be back into a relationship with him and back in the family. But salvation is just the beginning of the journey. What God ultimately desires for you and for me is for every person we've ever met is for all of us to be saved in and through Jesus Christ and to be sanctified into his likeness. Almost 33 years ago, on April 17th, 1992, on a Good Friday, I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I got the chance to share that experience down in Sunday school just a little bit ago. I've shared the details of my personal testimony and messages before, so I'm not going to go into that now, but what I will say is that as meaningful and as transformational as that salvation experience was, it really was just the beginning. The salvation that happens when a person is all of a sudden in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is significant, but we can never, ever forget that that is just the doorway into a whole new life, a doorway into a collection of experiences where a new work of God is initiated in our lives. While salvation happens in a moment, sanctification happens over our lifetime. Recognizing the humanity of Jesus is a valuable help for that sanctifying process where we are shaped into the likeness of Christ. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 12. So go ahead and stand with me as I read. This is John chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, there are people in this world who, due to their position, due to their popularity, due to their wealth, are seen in a certain way by outsiders who are coming from positions where they don't have popularity or wealth. It's tempting to think of famous people or wealthy people as being very different from us because, well, we don't have those things. We don't know what their life is like. We are outside of that. And so it seemed to us like those people, wealthy people, popular people, powerful people, they did live differently than we do. They live in different homes than we live in, and they travel differently than we do, and the type of work that they do is usually nothing like the kind of jobs that we've had over our lifetimes. Those perceived differences can make it very hard to relate to such people because it feels like we just live in two very different worlds. Now, to be honest, I've not really spent much time at all or any time at all in my life being in the presence of extremely important or extremely wealthy people, at least not anybody of a significance outside the world of the Church of the Nazarene. There's no situation in my life that comes to mind outside of my wife where I think to myself, wow, I can't believe I get to spend time with this person. We just had our anniversary. I got to make sure I'm keeping in good spot here. Yes, outside of Lori, I've never had that experience. I'm like, wow, I get to spend time with this person. This is amazing. But there are experiences that other people have had, which I think are really helpful in appreciating the full humanity of Jesus. Experiences where someone spends time in the presence of, let's say, a CEO or a celebrity, and they come away from that experience saying that, wow, that high-profile person, they were really down to earth. I didn't expect them to be down to earth, but they really were. Non-wealthy and non-famous people can easily have preconceived ideas about what wealthy or famous people are like because of their wealth and their fame. What non-wealthy and non-famous people may be surprised to find out is that there are some wealthy or famous people who are not at all what you would have expected. Wealthy or famous people who, despite their wealth, despite their fame, despite their popularity, are still able to connect to and relate with ordinary folk. Situations where things like wealth or fame do not create a barrier between the people at the top and the people on the bottom are situations where it's possible for the people on top to be down to earth. One thing I've noticed over the course of my 33 years as a follower of Jesus is that the longer I have followed, the more times I've read the Gospels, the more down to earth Jesus has become for me personally, which is fitting because Jesus literally left the loftiest of positions in order to be with us. God became flesh and dwelled among us in a personal way. God became flesh and did all sorts of human things from the time he was a baby until the day he was crucified and buried in a tomb. And this is what we read. This is from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though Jesus was in very nature God, Jesus became like one of us. And because of the powerful and humble way he became like one of us, I believe that if we were to have the opportunity to have been the ones who met Jesus Christ, the Son of God, face to face, the way that the people in the Gospels did, our interactions with him would feel far different than we might expect. Though he was the divine Son of God, he came to us and he lived among us and he connected with us on a level as one human being to another. Unfortunately, what can happen if we're not careful is for the super spectacular and the miraculous events surrounding Jesus that Jesus performed, for those things to get all of our attention when it really needs to get half of our attention. A situation where the supernatural elements of the gospel suck up all of the oxygen in the room makes it impossible for the human elements to breathe. When that overemphasis of the spiritual happens, Jesus becomes very distant from us. When that overemphasis of the spiritual happens, Jesus becomes so completely other to us that we can no longer relate to him and no longer feel like he can relate to us. If we read the Gospels and focus entirely on the miracles, we are going to see his divinity, and that's good and that's great, but we're going to fail to see his humanity and fail to benefit from the things that we see when his humanity is on full display. The dinner party at the home of Mary and Martha is at a very pivotal moment in the Gospel of John. Immediately prior to that passage, we have the miraculous raising of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. Immediately after this dinner party event, we have the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, an entry we commemorate next week for Palm Sunday. We've got a powerful miracle on one side of this dinner party, and we've got the pomp and circumstance of a victory parade on the other. But what I want to draw our attention to this morning are the collection of relationships surrounding Jesus as he reclines at this dinner table. Jesus finds himself in very mixed company. From what we can gather through all of the gospel accounts, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very, very close friends of Jesus. They loved him, and Jesus loved them. This was not Jesus' first time at their home, nor was it his first time spending quality time with them. Chances are very likely that as Jesus traveled to and from Jerusalem for different festivals that may have been going on, these are very likely friends that he would have visited regularly on those trips to and from Jerusalem. Over the course of his multi-year ministry, there were people who provided for and supported Jesus and the 12 as they traveled. They needed places to stay. They needed food to eat along the way. And because of that, Jesus had relationships with friends. Jesus was also joined at this table by his disciples. The relationship that he would have had with them, with those disciples, in that culture would have been similar to a friendship, but it would have had a very distinct purpose for it, beyond what friendships usually entail. Jesus was a rabbi, a traveling minister, and these disciples were his students. Learning was an important part of their interactions as they traveled together for those years. Every situation and scenario that they would have come across over that time would have been teaching opportunities. And if you read through the Gospels, you see all kinds of teaching opportunities that he had with those disciples. The disciples learned how to see their world and how to live in it in ways that were in alignment with what their rabbi Jesus taught them. Jesus had relationships with his students. Jesus was also joined at that table by some religious people who were regularly confrontational with him about what he did and what he taught. They were not fans of some of the miracles he performed because he performed them on the Sabbath, and they were definitely not fans of the fact that he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. And as if that wasn't bad enough for in their eyes, Jesus said things that they viewed as completely heretical and worthy of death when he said things that made him equal with God. And because of that, they plotted for ways to trap him in order that they might kill him. Jesus had relationships with outcasts and also with enemies. There's another group of relationships that Jesus had who are not mentioned as being at this dinner experience, but who are talked about in other places in the Gospels, and that's Jesus' family. Jesus had brothers and sisters who were children of Mary and Joseph. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was around 30 years old, and since Joseph would have most likely been 10 years or more older than Mary, and because the life expectancy at that time wasn't the greatest, chances are that Joseph had already passed away by the time Jesus began his public ministry. While Joseph is absent beyond the birth narrative of Jesus in the Gospels, the rest of the family is not. On one occasion, Jesus went to a festival in Jerusalem with his brothers. On another occasion, his mother and brother show up at a house where he was teaching, perhaps worried about his safety because of the swirling rumors they were hearing. And his mother was there at the cross when he died. Jesus had relationships with his family. Relationships are a significant part of the human experience. The quantity and the quality of the relationships that we have separate us from every other living creature in this world. You and I know that relationships have a tremendous impact on our lives. It is a distinctly human phenomena for us to have those kinds of relationships. Good relationships have a way of making the bad experiences in life bearable. And the bad relationships have a way of making those joyful and good experiences spoil. Good relationships can help us grow and mature. Bad relationships can help keep us stagnant and immature. Unless you're a hermit living in complete isolation, every day that you live is a day where relationships on some level, in some way, influence the kind of day you end up experiencing. Relationships with our families, friends, coworkers, neighbors, and on and on and on. Jesus, too, had a variety of relationships throughout his life, from the cradle to the cross. And why is that important? It's important because when we experience all of the things that we experience because of the multiple kinds of relationships we have, we need to know that Jesus has a personal and intimate knowledge of those relational experiences. When it comes to the joy and uplifting encouragement or the heartaches and frustration that we experience in the context of relationships, Jesus is familiar with all of them. Because of that familiarity with relationships, we can relate to Jesus and Jesus can relate to us. And I don't know how your mind works or what you spend your time thinking about, but my mind spends a lot of time contemplating things surrounding relationships. I spend time critiquing and analyzing conversations that have already happened. I spend time contemplating conversations that may have to happen in the future. As I go through my day, the things that I say or do have an impact on my relationships with others. And so time is spent considering what I should do and should say on the basis of those relationships. Much of what we say and do, for good or for bad, directly impacts the status of our many relationships, whether that be at home or at work or at church or in the community somewhere. There are times in life where it may feel like you are constantly moving from one relational interaction to the next. There are times for me where over at Elam, I have to go from interactions with my boss to interactions with my direct coworkers to interactions with my students in the snap of a finger. And all of those relationships are different from each other. As followers of Jesus Christ, our relationships and the ways in which we conduct ourselves in those relationships matters greatly. If we are called to live like Jesus and look like Jesus, the impact of that calling is going to be felt in our relationships. Relationships consume so much of our time, attention, and energy, and so it's important for us to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is intimately aware of our relationships, our human relationships. Because Jesus became flesh and blood, and because Jesus took upon himself our humanity, and because Jesus entered into the complex web of human relationships and human interactions, the model of Jesus provides for us and assistance in our relationships. How Jesus interacted with his family members, how Jesus interacted with his friends, how Jesus interacted with his disciples, how Jesus interacted with social outcasts, how Jesus interacted with those who would deny him or betray him or plot to kill him, all of those things matters. When Jesus called on us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, he didn't say that as someone who didn't know what it was like to be persecuted. When Jesus calls on us to forgive, he didn't say that as someone who was never wronged. When he was nailed to the cross, his prayer was not for revenge against the one who put him there. It was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When someone we love passes away, Jesus knows what that feels like too. When he got the news that Lazarus had passed away, he wept. And it was said by those who witnessed it, "See how he loved him." We all have a variety of relationships that greatly impact our lives. We all have or have had relational difficulties that can really take their toll on our emotional, personal well-being. We have all had or have relational situations where we didn't know exactly what we needed to do to resolve what was going on. What are we to do about relational difficulties with family, with a spouse, with a friend, with an enemy, with a coworker, or with a brother and sister in Christ? Well, here's one thing you can do. You can take that relationship to the Lord in prayer, knowing full well that the Lord knows what you're going through. Take that relationship to the Lord in prayer, knowing that the same Holy Spirit who guided the faithful steps of Jesus through his collection of relationships is able to guide you and I as well. This morning, we're going to be receiving communion, a communion meal where we eat bread and drink juice as a reminder that Jesus was flesh and blood and offered his flesh and blood on our behalf for our salvation and for our sanctification. A communion meal where we remember a time when Jesus was gathered together with his disciples and shared a meal with them around a table and took the bread and took the cup and he asked them to eat and drink in remembrance of him. This morning, as we eat and drink these elements, my hope and prayer is that we would remember him, all of him. Not just the turning the water into wine, not just the multiplication of a little boy's lunch to feed a multitude, not just the healing of the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, not just the raising of Lazarus, and not just his own resurrection from the dead. Today, when we eat and drink, may we eat and drink remembering that Jesus became like us, was tempted like us, and had relationships like us, and died for us because he loved us. Here in just a second, I'll invite those who would like to receive the elements up front to come and line up across the front. There'll be two cups stacked together with the bread in the bottom and the juice in the top. Take both of them out together and wait till everyone has been served. If for any reason somebody doesn't want to receive the elements, as we go around, we can take them to your seat. But if you don't want to receive the elements, just put your hand up and we'll keep on going. Just know that it is Jesus himself who invites us into a relationship with him. And it is Jesus who invites all of us to this table this morning. And so if it's your desire for the life of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus to fuel and inform your life full of relationships, you are more than welcome to participate in this meal.